Now I invite you to turn with me in your copy of the Word of God. We are going to turn in a moment to Romans 5, but turn with me briefly to Psalm 25. Psalm 25, first of all, page 459 in the Pew Bible, 459 in the Pew Bible. There's a Bible provided for you in the rack in front, or there should be one close by. Page 459, Psalm 25. This psalm has three themes that the psalmist states and then repeats and goes over several times. But there's one particular theme that is redolent in Psalm 25 that is repeated, we'll see in a bit, in Romans 5. And that is not being put to shame. That those who trust in the Lord will not be put to shame. That those who trust in the Lord will not in the end be found to stand on a sinking sand. That those who trust in the Lord will be found presently and in the future to be stood on rock that will not disappoint. And that's the thrust, that's the part of the thrust of Psalm 25 and also, as we'll see, Romans 5. So let's read together Psalm 25 to the praise of God and then turn to Romans 5. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love. For they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me, for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right, and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness, for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. O guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. And now Romans 5. Romans 5, this reading is at 942 in the Pew Bible, 942. Romans 5, and we read again 1 through 11, and our focus is verses 3 through 5 this morning. Romans 5, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord, and we thank God for it. Let's pray together. Our gracious Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have not left us groping in darkness, but that you have come and that you have revealed yourself. And we pray now that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we may see, and that we may be known, and that we may know. O God, we pray, help us to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest every word that proceeds from your mouth, that we may not be put to shame, that we may be the people who are stood on a rock, now and always. Oh God, do this for us, we pray now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are working our way through the book of Romans, and chapter 5 we have reached, and we're looking at this section, the section I just read in Romans 5, in over 3 weeks. And last Lord's Day we looked at verses 1 and 2. God willing, next Lord's Day we'll look at verses 6 through 11. You'll remember that when we looked at this last week, that Paul, in a very brief way, summarized all the main focus of what he's been saying for 4 chapters. The main thrust and focus of what he's been saying for 4 chapters, it's stated right there, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith. That's it. That's the main thrust and heartbeat of what Paul has been trying to get across to us for 4 chapters. That it's not by works that we're justified. It's not by self-effort. It's not by religious stuff. It's by faith in Jesus Christ that we are justified, that we have right standing with God, that we're accepted by God. But then what he does, he goes on, having stated that, he goes on to show the fruits of justification. Shows the fruits there in verses 1, the rest of verse 1, and the rest of verse 2. Now, what in essence Paul has been saying there, what we thought about last Lord's Day, was in fact what we call Christian liberty. Those verses 1 and 2, state the freedom of the Christian man. Now, that title, if you don't know, that's a title of a very famous book by Martin Luther, a very important book by Martin Luther, The Freedom of the Christian Man. Paul states it in those 2 verses. You see, Christian liberty isn't about, can I drink a glass of wine or not? Christian liberty is about something far, far more important than that. Christian liberty, you see, when man sinned and put himself into a terrible state and condition, a condition that we call always falling short of the glory of God, when mankind put themselves there, they put themselves under the bondage of sin. And under the bondage of death, and under the dominion of sin, like sin is a cruel master that's always demanding and is never satisfied. And we put ourselves also under the constant condemnation of the law of God, whether it's in your heart or because the written law condemns us. And we put ourselves under the just anger and wrath of God for our lawlessness and rebellion. We could say, you see, that the terrible plight of man is that we put ourselves under 3 tyrannies. The tyranny of being bound and enslaved to sin. The tyranny of guilt because of the condemning work of the law, the tyranny of the hostility of God because of our sins. But you see, this is the glory of the gospel. What Paul is saying right here in Romans 5, 1 and 2, what we thought about last week, is the gospel deals with every one of those. The gospel frees us completely from all these things. We have peace, we have grace, we have hope. That the gospel gives us peace with God. We have immediate pardon, we have ongoing pardon, we have complete pardon. That the gospel brings us into this new standing so that God doesn't, his law, it doesn't condemn us. No, we stand before him. How? Accepted in the beloved. We have a status of grace. We're in the realm where grace reigns. And we also have the hope of glory. No longer, you see, always falling short of the glory of God. No, Paul says here, look at this. That we have obtained faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not always falling short of the glory of God, but now the hope of the glory of God. Ever rising from one degree of glory to another. Now that is what Christian liberty is about. The true freedom of the Christian, accepted, right relationship with Almighty God. Now all these other things that we talk about when we talk about Christian liberty, they're just adjuncts. They're just subsets of the main thing, because we belong to God. God dictates. He's the only one that can be the Lord of the conscience. But what do you notice as we push on to think about the next section? What do you notice that in these verses, Paul says three times that he rejoices? Paul calls on us to join with him in rejoicing. He does it three times. You see verse 2, we just seen it. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And then first, further down, verse 11, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. But he has a third one. Did you see it? Verse 3, what he says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Now, next week we'll think about next verse 11. But this week we think about verse 3. I hear Paul is saying that there are times in our lives when we are in a storm. We feel like we're in a storm, and we are in a storm. And we know from experience that there are certain lessons that can be learned, that can only be learned in times of storm and difficulty. They can't be learned in any other place. And Paul is instructing us here in verses 3 through 5. He's instructing us in how we should view these times of storm, that we may learn and gain and grow through them. That we may learn the lessons that we should learn. But also how we should thrive. We'll see that as we go along. So here, I want to look at three things. Just want to take these verses and these sayings that Paul has here. First thing I want us to see is verse 3, rejoice in our suffering. Rejoicing in our suffering. Secondly, hope in our suffering. And thirdly, help in our suffering. So, verse 3, rejoice in our suffering. We'll just take that little phrase of Paul. And then we'll take the two verses, 3 and 4 together, and we'll see hope in our suffering. And then lastly, thirdly, in the fifth verse, we'll see help in our suffering. So first of all, rejoice, rejoicing in our suffering. You see what Paul says, verse 2, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this glory in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance and so on. Now, Paul immediately and shockingly makes a turn. He goes from contemplating, right, the sublime, the presence of God, His glory forever and ever, the resurrection and the final presence of the Lord Jesus, and then He brings us down with a thud to earth. You know, no sooner are we thinking about rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God, what could be better, what could be fantastic, and suddenly He just turns and, right, lead balloon. What a downer. Depressing. He turns, you see, goes here and says, not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings. And we may think that how can God say the things that He says about us in verses 1 and 2, and then say those ones, you know, that are in grace, that have peace with Him, that are dearly loved by Him, that have the hope of the glory of God, and then immediately in the same breath turn around and say, we rejoice. He puts us in suffering to rejoice in it. But notice that that isn't what Paul thinks. We may think that and struggle with that and have our struggles with it. But Paul is, he's saying here, we rejoice in our sufferings. Now, I think we need to be honest. I certainly need to be honest. That isn't what I expected Paul to say. Not after what he said in the first two verses. That isn't where I thought he was going to go in the next verse. I didn't expect it. And I didn't think he would have written it. And perhaps even that I wish he hadn't written it. But he has. And not only do you see what Paul is saying here, it's not just, the word is not just rejoice. The word here is boast. We boast in our sufferings. We boast in our afflictions. You see, Paul is revealing an attitude, a disposition that many of us find foreign, alien to us. You know, when we think about boasting in things, we think about boasting in a healthy bank balance, comfortable house, kids are doing okay. We boast. They're the kind of things that are in our boasting list. But here, see, we face illness and we face adversity. We face pain of heart and pain of body. We face distress, even persecution. We don't put those kinds of things in our boasting list. But Paul, you see here, says we boast in our afflictions. Of course, this is not a natural response to these kinds of things. Rather, it is a spiritual response to them. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about. Suffering provokes not boasting, but resentment for many of us. We get angry, don't we? We get angry with God. What did I do to deserve this? We get angry with God. You know, we doubt His care for us. We doubt the wisdom of His care for us. What are you doing now? We feel defeated. We feel inclined to despair. We feel very defeated in the Christian life in the midst of suffering. We hear TV preachers who tell you, if you have faith in God, you'll get rich and healthy and be prosperous and joy and happy joy. What a load of nonsense. But you see, here's the thing. We do not want to be Christians who see suffering coming and we resent it. We don't want to be Christians who say in our heart, why is God against me all the time? Why is He punishing me? Why is He putting me through this once more? Here's the thing. This isn't just Paul speaking, Liz. You can almost turn to every page of the New Testament. In fact, every page of the Bible. And you see, they look at the Christian who is suffering, and the scriptures say that is normal Christian experience. Like Paul says that. Suffering isn't something that stifles hope. It isn't something that gets in the way of hope. It isn't something that gets away in the way of peace or our grace, gracious standing before Him. And it does not get in the way of rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. It doesn't get in the way of any of these things. Actually, it stimulates them. It confirms hope. And it is cause for rejoicing. And we see this all over the place in the New Testament. Let me show you a couple of places. James chapter 1, where James says this, "Count it all joy, brothers." See, there's the word. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." You see, James and Paul, they're singing from the same page of the hymn book. 2 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul, he has this thorn in the flesh. And he asks God three times, "Take it away from me." And God says to him, "No, Paul, I won't." Because God says to him, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." And how does Paul respond? "I will boast." It's exactly the same word, Romans 5. "I will rejoice in my weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Hebrews 12 tells us there are tribulations that come into our lives, but they are not the signs of punishment. Never. Not for the Christian. They are signs. You see, this is a father who chastens that there may produce a harvest of righteousness. And in that harvest, Hebrews 12 tells us we rejoice. A Christian faces suffering with faith and rejoicing, can depend on it that it will produce fruit. You see, eternal fruit. If we walk in humble faith. Sorrows and sufferings are put there to fuel hope. That's what Paul's saying here in Romans 5. Sorrows and sufferings are there to fuel hope. Now the question comes, and this is the big important question. It's not just that I'm asserting that. It's not just that Paul's asserting that. We need to know more about it, don't we? We need to answer the question, how is that possible? It's no good just saying to me, Pastor, that it says rejoice in hope, but tell me how on earth I can do that. Well, the text tells you. The text tells you here there are two things, and these are the second two points that we have. And the first thing that he says here is that we have hope in our suffering. Hope in our suffering. The bottom line is this. The second point. The bottom line is this. We rejoice because we know what suffering brings about in us. We rejoice because we know what suffering brings about in us. Trusting faith in Jesus in the midst of sorrows, in the midst of sufferings, in the midst of all these things. You see, I know where this is going to take me. Therefore, I can rejoice. Fruit that will last into eternity. So Paul says that. You see what he says? He says there, verse 3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that. You see, that's a confidence in suffering. I know what's going to happen. Knowing that, suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. And character produces hope. See, it produces endurance. It's perseverance. Long-suffering, that great old word in the old translations. Long-suffering, patience, see, stick-to-itness. Long obedience in the same direction. That's what the word means. Endurance. See, this is the kind of thing that produces Wilberforce type Christians. Remember William Wilberforce? The man that almost single-handedly brought about the end of slavery in the British Empire. Solid Christian man. And he was laboring at that task for decades. Now listen to this. This is one of his enemies. This is one of his enemies speaking about William Wilberforce. Political enemies, I mean. It says this. This is what the guy said. "It is necessary to watch him, as he is blessed with a very sufficient quantity of that enthusiastic spirit, which so far from yielding, it grows more vigorous by blows." And you hear what he's saying about him. He's saying, you knock him down and he gets up stronger. You knock him down and he gets up more resilient. And that's what's going on here. Suffering produces first endurance. God uses sufferings as we face them in faith to strengthen us to face other difficulties, maybe perhaps even greater difficulties. But it strengthens us. It gives us determination to endure. Now, it's like that coach you had. You know, when you were in high school or you were on the football team, I had a coach that coached me through setting up for a 50-mile hike. Can you believe it? It was a fundraiser, honest. 50-mile hike. Now, you don't just turn up and expect to do a 50-mile hike within 24 hours. No, you've got to prepare. And this guy put us through the ringer, getting ready for this. First, we did a 20-mile hike. Around 15 miles, I thought I was going to die. I couldn't step another. I couldn't feel my legs. I couldn't feel my feet. And then the next time, you know, it was about 2 weeks later, we did 32 miles. And I hit around, I don't know, maybe 22 miles. And again, I thought I was going to die. And then the next time we came up, we did 40 miles. Until we got to the end and we did 59. Here's the thing. 3 weeks after we finished the 50 mile, I did 20 miles. And it was easy. Relatively. because I didn't get tired. You know, when I hit 15 miles, it wasn't like I was dying. I was able to persevere. I was strengthened. I was stronger. There was more reserves there. There was more resilience, more endurance. And the Christian, you see, is always in the Bible compared to a long-distance, multidiscipline athlete. Not one trick, blink, it's over, and that's it. Never compared to that. Always compared to a long-distance, multidiscipline athlete. Now, I think this is an age in which we live, which we are called to serve the Lord, an age in which we need Christians like Wilberforce, who are willing to keep on enduring, to keep on bringing, you know, the bill gets turned down, gets voted out, it gets voted down, we get another one out. And we stick that before them. And then if that gets voted down or it gets changed, we put another one down. And we put another one down. And that's the same in our Christian walk and our Christian lives. But Paul goes on, he says here, you see that this suffering produces not only endurance, but also produces character. That is, tested, proven character. Tested, proven character. How do you know that your Christian love is the real thing? It's tested, proven. How do you know your faith will stand up? It's tested and proved. There's a great hymn by John Newton that he wrote, Prayers Answered by Crosses. He asked the Lord for faith and love and all these things to prosper in his life. And so the Lord sent him, what? Difficulties, sorrows, trials, so that faith, love, and all these things would be tested. Think about it. Car makers, they're going to sell the new car that's come out on the line. How do they know it's going to last? How do they know it's going to be dependable? They put it through the rigors. They put it through test trials. They smash it against a wall. They throw things at it so to make sure that this thing will last and is safe. How do you know a marriage will last? Well, it's like every other friendship. It is tested in difficulties. It is tested in stress. Why do your kids test their beds? You see, you didn't know they were safety conscious, did they? They're jumping up and down on their bed. They want to make sure that it's safe to sleep on and okay to sleep on. And the sofa too. It's the same in congregational life. It can be hard sometimes to work and live together. But here, these things are tested, that we may work together and learn to work together and to love each other and to lift each other's burdens. But Paul goes on and says that faith produces hope. Suffering produces hope. You see that he says, rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces yet more hope. Why? Because these things show us that God has not given up on us. that God is treating you as someone he loves. If he didn't care about you, he would let you loose. He would let you go. Remember those three tyrannies. Remember, you were under that. That's what it means to be let go by God. But he doesn't. He holds you close. And he builds, you see, endurance and character that leads to hope. Faith, hope, and love. They fan into flame. Suffering fans into flame. All these things. Because with them, we can stand almost anything. Faith, endurance, character, hope. See, that's what Romans 8. I've told you last week that Romans 5 and Romans 8, they're mirrors. And we stand up against all because we know what? Romans 8, 28. All things work for good. See, this isn't random. This is happening to me right now. It's not random. It's not senseless. It's not meaningless. Everything is working for me. For my good. Our last of all, third point. Help in our suffering. You see what Paul says, verse 5. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now let's be honest. Testing sometimes brings, often perhaps, brings the very worst out of us. We feel that keenly. We feel our response to it and we feel our the difficulties that it makes us feel, the way it makes us feel. But loved one, it's meant to do that too. It's meant to make you see your need and what is in us. To see our weakness, to see where we're helpless, that we may not rest on ourselves, but on him. And so that he may work his goodness into us to remove those things, those weaknesses and those sins. But often, so very often, and more often, I think, than we think of ourselves, we respond well. I've seen that. I've been in this church for 5 years, and I know some of you have faced really hard things. And I've seen the Lord sustain you, and I've stood back on the outside looking and saying, wow! Only the Lord could do that and help them to get through that and face it in the way that they're facing it. Now, somebody said that a Christian is like tea. Tea only works best in hot water. That's the same. A Christian in hot water shows forth their flavor. Builds hope. Now, what builds our hope and enables us to rejoice in suffering? See what Paul says, that phrase. Remember Psalm 25. Hope does not put us to shame. We put our hope in God. Even in situations of suffering that the world says, you see, the world says, you're in a situation like that, the only response is curse God and die. That's the worldly person speaking. But the Christian says, no, I will not do that. No, I will trust him. Even in this, especially in this. And you see, what Paul is saying is that confidence will not let you down. Partly because of the fruit. That's part of the answer. It's not the whole answer. It will not let you down. It will not disappoint. Not just in time, but presently. How's that so? He says here, because hope is like a flame that cannot be snuffed out. Hope is like that flame, you know, the JFK flame that always burns. Hope is like that. It is fueled, Paul says here, by the eternal love of God overflowing towards us by the Holy Spirit. He says, the hope that does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Here's the special work of the Holy Spirit. His special ministry is to minister to us in the midst of suffering. Now, the Holy Spirit has already been working in you. If you're a Christian, He's the one that's given you faith to see Jesus and to look to Jesus and to trust in Him. The Holy Spirit is the guarantor of your salvation. He's the deposit of grace and glory to come. But you see, the Holy Spirit comes into His own when you need Him the most. He especially helps. And you see, you can't help but go to Romans 8. At least I can't. Because there's two things that are said there about the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:16. Look at these later. Romans 8:16 and Romans 8:26. Romans 8:16 tells us that the Spirit is the Spirit of adoption. And that the Spirit's ministry is to bear witness to our spirit. You are my child. And He does it especially, you see, in the midst of time of suffering. Now, this isn't a general thing. This is very specific. But the other verse, Romans 8:26, the Spirit helps us in our praying. We don't know how to pray, especially in suffering. Should I pray for this? Should I pray for this? What should I pray for? And the Word of God tells us that the Spirit comes alongside us and intercedes with and for us. That's what the Spirit does. Now the point is this, that God is not off in the distance looking down at you in the midst of your suffering and your trials and sort of indifferent. He might be cheering us on. But He doesn't do that. The Holy Spirit, you see, is the one. It says God Himself coming to us intimately to minister to us closely. You see, the Holy Spirit, think about it this way. The Holy Spirit is exactly like Jesus was in His earthly ministry with the disciples. See, Jesus, what a friend to sinners. What a friend to the disciples. To have Jesus speak to you a word that only He could speak to bring the comfort and joy that you need. The Spirit does that. Just exactly as the Lord Jesus Christ does. You see, He's the one that pours out the love of God that God has for me and for you. To witness to us that we are God's child. And He prays with us and for us in our suffering. He pours out the love of God into our hearts to reassure, to confirm, and to fuel hope in our lives. Now, here's the point. Here's the big point that I think underlines this whole section. You can't endure suffering on your own. That's what Paul wants to emphasize. You cannot endure suffering on your own. You need the power of God in you to enable you to endure, to enable you to have this proven character, to enable you to grow. See, Paul says that wonderfully clearly in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You remember what he says? There he says, we were in Asia, under afflictions, under suffering and sorrow. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had to receive the very sentence of death. But then he goes on. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. That's exactly Paul's point in Romans 5. That we would not rely on ourselves. See, we need faith strengthened. We need the love of God poured out in our hearts that we would not despair. Because suffering is hard. Suffering is difficult. But it is the Spirit, His ministry especially. So loved ones, in the midst of it, if you're in a time of broad place, See, this is a time to dig into the word of the Lord and to be faithful and constant in prayer, to build up, as it were, reserves, so that when you're in the time, but especially if you are in the time, this is a time to go to the word and to go to prayer and to take these things. And maybe it is just a groan. To know that it is the Spirit Himself comes down and groans with you and groans for you. And it is the Spirit Himself who works endurance and character and hope. That you're not left alone, but that He is with you. So we are reminded here of the gospel, the love of God for us in the gospel. We're reminded of the means of grace. We are reminded of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, especially in the midst of suffering, that all of us may know the love of God. And that love we'll come and think about next Lord's Day, God willing. These thoughts from the Word of God. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that you are a God who sees this fallen world and sees us in the midst of events in this fallen world. Lord, you and we are not helpless in the face of them. But Lord, you use these things to make us shine. But also you use these things to bring us so very close to you, that we may know you better, may know you more, may know the depths and heights and breadth of your love for us in Jesus Christ, that you bear us along in these kinds of times. Lord, give us faith. Give us the eyes of faith. Lord, may we be those, every one of us, that never are found to be ashamed, but always those who are rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. So Lord, may we be those that have fixed our eyes on Jesus, the beginner and the perfecter of faith. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.